Now, our passage of Scripture tonight is just one verse. Psalm 1, verse 1. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you again for your word. As we go to it, we pray that you'd help us. Help us to understand it. Help us to apply it to our lives. Help me to preach and help us all to hear. And hear not just my voice, but the voice of Christ and the voice of your Spirit speaking to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And again, this is another requested sermon. I don't know if you all heard when we were in Sunday school a couple weeks ago. I answered a question, and I think it was Mark or Lauren that asked the question, and I said, these people, whoever they were, I can't remember the question, were looking for the gospel in all the wrong places. And as soon as I answered that, Lauren said, I want to request that as the next sermon. So she requested that title to be the title of a sermon that what I would preach on Sunday nights. And like the old song, looking for love in all the wrong places, we can also look for the gospel in all the wrong places. Blessings come, at least in part, by avoiding certain places or avoiding the counsel that takes you to those places or the ways of certain people. The gospel is good news, and yet even the gospel can be distorted. And we see that here in this passage. And my first point is wrong place number one, the counsel of the ungodly. Psalm 1:1 starts with, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. That's what he's going to avoid, is this ungodly counsel. And one, we must all understand and be humble about our own ungodliness. But we should never embrace or admire ungodliness. Scripture says, Paul writes in Romans 4:5, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Now that, it almost seems like it's saying something positive about being ungodly, because God says he justifies not the godly, but the ungodly. And Christ justifies the ungodly because all of us are ungodly. It says in Romans 3:10 and 11, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. And so there's a sense that every one of us is ungodly. And yet there's a sense that all men, as I said, of the flesh are ungodly. And so we are counseled in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not unto your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. And so instead of trusting your own heart and what you have inside of you that you have apart from God, you trust in God's word. And part of being godly is trusting him rather than trusting yourself, because you are ungodly. And so to be godly, you go away from even yourself. It's not just people outside yourself. And yet, the ungodly mentioned in Psalm 1 are particularly those that are half-hearted toward God. There are people who are lukewarm toward God. And they don't have the proper passion that God desires them to have. Like it says in Deuteronomy 6:4 and 5, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. That's how we're called to love God, with all our heart, all our soul, and all our strength. That's a wholehearted godliness. They could be faithful. A person could be faithful going through the motions, and even mature Christians, and still they could be lacking in this area. You know, we all are called to love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might, all our mind also. And yet, do we ever completely do that? There's always some lacking. But there's times, aren't there, when we are more loving toward God than others. There are times when we're higher up in that than others. And in Revelation 2:2-4, Jesus is speaking to the Ephesian church, and he says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and that you have tested those who say they are apostles and not, and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. That sounds like a really good church. And the Ephesian church was a good church, and it was a strong church, and they were doing what was right. But listen to what Jesus says next. He says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. All those good things they had, they had right doctrine, they were getting rid of the bad people among them, and they weren't deceived by the deceivers, and yet they had lost their first love. Their first love was a high love, a great love, a strong love for Jesus. And they were a little less now. They had gone down. And that's partly what being ungodly means. At one point we might be at a high, and then we start going backwards. And backsliding is always, in a sense, ungodly, because you have less of God, you care less for God, you have a little less love for God. And so even if you're a godly Christian, you can have that backsliding time. Look at David. David had this great faith when he went up against Goliath. He had great faith when he fought the Philistines. He had even great faith when he was being chased by Saul. And yet when things got comfortable for him, and he doesn't go out to war, and he's not praying, and he looks out over his roof, and he falls into temptation with Bathsheba. Here was a man who should have been mature by that time, but his faith had slipped. He had backslidden. And the lack of love, or the losing of love, leads to lukewarmness. The backsliding of Ephesus can devolve. It can get lower and lower to the point of Laodicea. I think Laodicea is much worse than Ephesus, but as soon as you start losing your first love, you're going that way. So about Laodicea, it says in Revelation 3:14-16, Jesus says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That's not a very nice thing. I don't want to be vomited out of Jesus' mouth. And the Laodicean church, they weren't cold. And I think by cold, he means they were not totally against him. They were not far from him. But then they weren't hot. They weren't on fire for him. They weren't passionate about God. They weren't ready to serve him no matter what. They were somewhere in between. They were mediocre towards him and lukewarm towards him. And that's not the right way to be. John Bunyan goes through steps of backsliders. He says, they choose to put their thoughts on things other than God, his law and his judgment to come, because such things are not agreeable to the natural heart. Two, they gradually give up their inner spiritual duties, such as secret prayer, controlling their lusts, vigilant watching, and the like, because such things are burdensome to him who has taken his thoughts off of Christ. They shun the company of hot and lively Christians because they remind them that they themselves are lukewarm. They begin to grow cold to public spiritual duties such as church and prayer meetings where God's word is preached and praise is sung because their thoughts and their hearts are out of place there. They begin to perceive the specks of dust in the eyes of the ungodly because this enables them to be blind in their own eyes and gives them reason to throw religion to the wind. Number six, they begin to spend time in company with loose and wanton persons, meaning people who are careless about God and Christianity. 7a, they begin to enjoy carnal conversation and enjoy the contemplation of sin. B, they rejoice if they can find any evil in one who's counted honest, that they may sin the more boldly. 8, they begin to play with little sins openly. 9, lastly, they harden their hearts and cast off all pretense of goodness. That's his steps of backsliders. It starts with losing that first love. And it devolves and it devolves. Then you stop going to church. You miss 1 or 2 weeks of church. And then you may come back. Then the next time you miss 3 or 4 weeks. You may come back again. But then you start losing months on a time. And you decide there's something wrong with those people at church. And your life changes. It devolves. And so we are to avoid the counsel of the ungodly because they tend that way. They go that way. And when they counsel us, you know, when somebody says, well, you know, you don't need to read the Bible every day. Or you don't need to go to church. You can worship God in the woods. I watch church on TV. All these kind of things, step by step, can take you downhill. That's wrong place number one. Secondly, wrong place number two, standing in the way of sinners, nor stands in the path of sinners. Psalm 1 verse 1b. Number one, of course, the gospel is for sinners too. Luke 5:32 says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And Jesus came for sinners, and yet we're not to be counseled by sinners. Two different things, aren't they? Christ came to save us all from sin. That was his whole purpose. Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Grace abounds toward sinners. Moreover, the law entered that offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Romans 5:20. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Or God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? God is very gracious toward sinners. But that doesn't mean he wants us to continue in our sinning. And when we take the counsel of sinners, oh, it's okay. God will forgive you. You can do this. You stand in the way of sinners. That's not the true gospel. When I first became a Christian, I was a member of the Roman Catholic Church. And when I first became a Christian, I didn't know any better. I started going there more and more instead of less and less. And as I went more, I got to know, this was at the college where I was at Western Illinois. I got to know some of the other college students that were at that particular church. And a lot of them had this practice. They would go to confession on Friday night to confess getting drunk. Later Friday night or Friday afternoon or morning to confess that they would get drunk later after Friday and Saturday. So they'd go to confession and confess before they actually committed the sin. And why did they do that? Because they knew they were going to go and do that. Now, that's not the way the gospel works. You don't say, I'm going to sin and I know I'm going to be covered. And that's why Christ died, so I can sin all I want. That's standing in the way of sinners. The woman who was caught in adultery in John 8, Jesus asked her, has anybody condemned you? And she says, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. And then he said, go and sin no more. Standing in the way of sinners, there are our churches today, and there are many of them, and it's sad, and not just the Roman Catholic Church, a lot of churches that won't preach against sin. And why is that? Because they know if they preach against it, there'll be people that'll leave because they want to keep sinning like they did. And these churches are basically saying that Jesus meant, oh, I'll forgive you, go and sin some more. When actually he says, go and sin no more. The gospel is not a license to sin. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said, the best mirror is not that which is most gilded, but that which shows the truest face. That preaching is to be preferred, which makes the truest discovery of men's sins and shows them their hearts. If you think of what the Bible is like that, James compares it to a mirror. And it's a mirror that's going to show us not our faces, but our hearts. And when it shows our hearts, it says in Scripture, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's not a pretty picture. And yet if we look in that mirror and we let God change us, we can improve ourselves. But if we stand in the way of sinners and say, my sin is okay, it's good, that's a false gospel. My sin is okay. Third wrong place is the seat of the scornful. Still Psalm 1, but see, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. This is the place where the backslider seems to stop his sliding. He's sitting down. He's in one place, or at least his efforts against his backsliding have stopped. And he sits comfortably in his rebellion against God. And the passage for this is Psalm 14, 1 and 2. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. There is a sort of so-called gospel of no God. And many embrace the gospel of no God, the atheistic gospel, because no God means to them no rules. No authority over me. I can do whatever I want. No rules, no God, no creator, no meaning of life. Atheists are called fools. And a couple weeks ago I was preaching and I mentioned one thing. I said, that they believe the universe popped into existence out of nothing. But I didn't give you any quote on that or proof on that. But tonight I have a quote that says just that. This is from Alan Guth. He's a theoretical physicist at MIT, Massachusetts Institute of Technology. He's supposed to be extremely smart. He's supposed to be one of these atheists that know so much more than all of us. And what does he say about the universe? He says the universe burst into something from absolutely nothing. Zero, nada. And as it got bigger, it became filled with even more stuff that came from absolutely nowhere. When you think of that, it's nonsense. The universe popped into existence out of nothing? Is that something that we see happen? Is that something that is scientific? Do we regularly see things popping into existence out of nothing? All of a sudden, right in this room, an elephant pops up. Something else on this side, a giraffe, boom. A refrigerator right in front of me, and then you can't see me. It just pops into existence. And you may say, well, Pastor, you're being ridiculous. Well, I'm just talking about a refrigerator, an elephant, and a giraffe, and he's saying the whole universe did that. Everything popped into existence out of nothing. That is foolishness. Their ways lead to death. Or the seed of the scornful. It says there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Proverbs 14:12 and also Proverbs 16:25. You'll see that exact verse is repeated twice in Proverbs. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. How many abortions in the U.S. since we kicked God out of our government and schools? How many babies have been killed? It's a number that's so great now. They populate the congregation of the dead. Proverbs 21:16 says, a man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead. I've told you before about the Church of Euthanasia. They have one commandment, thou shalt not procreate. They have four pillars: suicide, abortion, cannibalism, and sodomy. And I have it, you can look up their website. I have it in your bulletin. They believe in death. They believe in, it says right on the front of their website something about, do good, kill yourself. Something like that. I don't remember exactly, but it's telling you to do that. Fourthly, beware of your proneness to wander, to leave the God you love. Hebrews 10:24-27 says, and let us not consider one another, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Look what these verses say. First, let us stir. Let us stir one another up. Let us always be encouraging one another, not to give each other the counsel of the ungodly, which says, oh, we can miss church this Sunday and we don't really need to be our Bible, but the counsel of the godly that says, I want to go to church. Let's do this. Let's pray. Let's study the Bible together. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Now, I'm telling this to the people who come to church the most. You all are the ones that are here on Sunday nights and a lot of them are Wednesday morning and Wednesday evening. But there are people who forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Our church is not like that. Most everybody who comes to our church comes most Sundays if they can. And yet we are to do that. We are to continue to do that. Let us not sin. It says, for if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice of sin for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversary. And I believe that's put there. Because if you're not stirring one another up, if you're forsaking the assembling together, you eventually will start sinning willfully. Because our sin nature will make us go that way. We backslide, we go down. And so the reason we get together, part of it is that we encourage each other, that we help each other, that we hear the sermon preached, that we have the Bible study, that we fellowship together. These things keep us going. When we're alone, when we're on our own, it's easy to slip. It's easy to backslide. And then it says, a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation for those who don't know the Lord. Augustine of Hippo, the other Augustine, he said, we are prone to look for light and guidance everywhere but in Christ. Let us turn from these attempts and seek only the light of Christ. The counsel of the ungodly, standing in the way of sinners, sitting in the seat of the scornful, all of these are wrong ways to look. They're wrong ways to go. And they're kind of obvious. In Psalm 1, the next verse is, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. When we meditate in the Word, when we're in the Word often, we will find Christ. We will be blessed. We will grow. We will avoid those wrong ways by staying in the Word. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for the things that it teaches us. We thank you that it warns us of the wrong ways to go, the places we don't want to be. And Father, that certain fearful expectation of judgment is what we all want to avoid. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to do that. Help us to avoid the counsel of the ungodly, the way of sinners, the seed of the scornful. Help us to avoid false gospels that would lead us a little astray and then a bigger amount astray and then further astray. And help us to stay faithful to your truth and your ways. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.